To fathom that. Think about eternity and that we'll be with the Lord there in heaven. 10,000 years seems like a long time right here on this earth, but then we'll just be, I don't even know if we could classify it as beginning. There will not be any time when we get there. There was no time before Genesis 1:1, was there? Okay, when we go to eternity future, there's not going to be any time at that point either. All time will have ceased. And we will exist for the Lord there for all eternity future. And it's, again, hard for us to fathom that. We're studying on Sunday nights there with the doctrine of God and looking right now at theology, which is the study of God. And with him, one of the things that we're discussing is coming up on eternity there, that God is the eternal God. And how does that work? And how can we really accomplish the grasping of what that means. And there are many other things about God that are that way. But if I remember how it was said, one guy said, if God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. And so we have a great God. And when they will be there in 10,000 years, we'll just be getting started. Turn your Bibles there to 2 Corinthians 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11. How many of you have ever experienced hardships? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have. You can't live in this world without experiencing those things. Difficulties of life, all of us have had them. You know, there have been some things recently that we have seen that impress me, at least, that I've seen that show me that there are other people. Whenever you think you're having it tough, when you look at some of the things that other people have to go through and what they're dealing with on a day-to-day basis, it really makes you appreciate the good health and the good life that God has given you. And even though we may face trials, there's always some that have faced much more than us. Paul, the apostle, is one of them. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundantly," and I want you to look at what the list gives here of what Paul has gone through. "In labors more abundantly, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often," situations that he was afraid he'd lose his life. "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep," that is in the Mediterranean Sea there, "a night and a day there floating around waiting to be rescued. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without or on the outside that he just described, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended or bothered by things, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities." Paul was saying there, "I've gone through all of these things. At least God has allowed these things to be in my life." Difficulties that he had. We also know in the next chapter there, he had a thorn in the flesh, which possibly was a physical ailment, possibly his eyesight that was there that he had prayed several times there for God to remove. And what did God say in verse 9 of chapter 12? Excuse me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Could we say it this way of what Jesus said there to him? My grace is sufficient for you to go through whatever trial that I allow to come your way. For my strength is made evident when you realize your weakness. And it's when we realize our weakness that we begin to rely upon God. And so often the trials and the difficulties that come into our life do exactly that. It is when we are in the great trial or the difficulty that is faced that we seem to be looking to God that much more earnestly to hear from Him and to receive from Him the grace and the strength that we need. It is one of these perils that we want to look at in the life of Paul this morning. If you'll turn over to Acts 27, please. One of these difficulties, that of being shipwrecked, that we'll see described for us in Acts 27. Paul felt like that at the end of his ministry that God was calling him and guiding him to go unto Rome. He wanted to go there to minister. He didn't know, though, that God was going to send him there in chains, having been arrested, sending him before Caesar. But he's that situation. He's arrested. He's in chains. He's on the ship now, and they're headed toward Rome. And during this time there's a great storm that arises, verse 14 there. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euralidon. And then it's a violent storm there that churns up the Mediterranean Sea there. So it was a terrible storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up unto the wind, we let her drive. In other words, as they got there and the sailors were working, and this wind came up and this storm was about them, and they could not control the ship. They just had to let go of the helm. And wherever the wind and the waves took the ship, that's where they were going. They did not have control any longer. And so, needless to say, there was great concern and fear on the part of those that were in the ship sailing there. As we come down to verse 22, though, Paul says there, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." He's talking to these men there in the ship, these sailors that are taking him, and the centurion guards and so forth that are taking him there to Rome. He says, I encourage you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. In other words, we're only going to lose the ship. Nobody's going to die. Now, how would he know that? Look down to verse 24. God had told him through an angel there, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that shall that sail with thee." In other words, God had given Paul these that sailed with him. In other words, we could say that Paul had been praying for these men's lives as they were in this storm. You know that while we're going through the storms of life in our own life, we ought to be thinking about other people and not just about ourselves. We ought to be praying about others that are around us, and you never know what opportunities God gives you to testify concerning His great grace, His marvelous grace that we sing about, that is so sufficient for us. So here we have the setting here, and Paul is in the midst of all this that's going on, and yet he has peace. Now, I've entitled the message today, "Peace in the Midst of a Storm." And we want to find out, how did Paul have peace? Father, I pray that right now, that as we look into this passage, that you would reveal to us your word here, and that you have given to us in exactly how we see that he had peace. Lord, for every one of us, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, maybe not as intense as what Paul the Apostle suffered. Lord, we all have different scales of different trials in different ways. Father, for every one of them, we'll see some truths there in your word that we need to claim, that we need to understand, that will help give us peace in the midst of any storm. By your Holy Spirit, I pray now that you allow me to speak with clarity. Help me to share those things that you've laid upon my heart. The truth of your word would be clear. Lord, help us to be concentrating upon the message. I pray that nothing else would divide our attention away from this truth. and that we would give you our undivided attention as we worship you through this preaching time now. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to see there are four reasons why Paul had peace in the midst of the storm. The first one is that Paul had peace because God's presence was there with him. Look at verse 23 there. It says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The whose I am and whom I serve refers back to God. But we have here, first of all, there's an angel of God that appears unto Paul here on this ship. And Paul knew that God was with him because of this angel there. I believe that he knew it even beyond that. God had taught the Apostle Paul many things, and that he was used of God to teach us so much. But here, he makes it very clear there, and this angel is there before him, and he reminds him that God is right here with you. Now, can I remind you something? That there are angels right now in this room here in this auditorium. The angels of God are given to us. Hebrews 1:14 says, and speaking of angels, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" In other words, that's us that are the heir of salvation. We have inherited that. We have received that. And angels of God have been sent to minister unto us. And so they are present with us right now. The flip side of that coin is there are also demons present with us right now. And those demons right now could be whispering in your ear, "You don't need to listen to this," or "You need to think about something else," or "You need to check out that last tweet," or "You need to do this, that, or the other." But don't let the devil get your attention away from God and His Word. Speak to the Lord and ask for His help right now through His Spirit, and He'll give it to you. So we have here that angels are here. If you'll remember back over in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah is used of the Lord there to help the army of Israel as they're being attacked by the king of Syria and his great army. And every time the king of Syria would try to bring an attack or a surprise upon Israel, God would tell Elijah, and Elijah would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would fortify himself in that area. And the king of Syria was getting quite upset. "Who's betraying us? Who's going out and telling the king what we're fixing to do?" And he got word back that it was God who was telling Elijah, who was telling the king. And so the king of Syria said, "Let's go get Elijah." And so they come to the city there where Elijah is. And we'll pick up reading there in 2 Kings 6, verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God," and the man of God is Elijah, his servant here is the one that tended unto him, "when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him," said unto Elijah, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? Is this the day of death for us?" He saw all of this great army encamped around the city there. And he answered, Elijah answered and said, "Fear not." Can I tell you, if you want to do a good Bible study in Scripture, look at all the "fear nots" in Scripture and what they refer to. But here, he says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now that's a great statement right there. There's a New Testament counterpart that says to us in 1 John there, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a great God that's with us. We have a great God in His presence. Paul had peace because God's presence was with him. "There be more with us than there are with them." And Elijah, verse 17, prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elijah. In other words, God opened his eyes to see the great host of God and his angels that was there for their protection. God was with them. God was with Paul. And God is with you when you're going through any trial. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is right there with you. So Paul had peace because God's presence was with him. Secondly, we see in verse 23 that Paul had peace because he knew he belonged to God. It says there in verse 23, and back over in Acts 27, he says there, speaking of God, the angel of God, and speaking of God there, he says, whose I am, I belong to Him. He is the one that is the owner of me, if you will. Why did Paul belong to God? Or could we ask it this way? Why do we belong to God? Well, number one, God created us. In the beginning there, Adam and Eve, God created mankind. Not only that, in Psalm 139, God says that before you were ever conceived, He had created in His mind there a plan of what you were going to be. And then as you were conceived, He went about to mold you and to make you into that exactly what God wanted. You wondered why you had red hair. Now you know, unless you dyed it. And so, nobody would dye their hair red, would they? No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, I've seen some that's purple and peach. And anyway, don't go there. God created us there, and He is the one that owns us. Secondly, we are His because God chose us. You know, in Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. To those of us that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a neat thing that we need to understand, that God knew before the foundation of the world exactly who would be His, and that He has chosen us before the world began. He knew before He ever made Adam and Eve that mankind would sin and would need a Savior. And therefore, Revelation speaks about the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God made that provision by that time. And so we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God created us, God chose us, and God redeemed us. He bought us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What is the curse of the law? Well, the law is God's high standard. And because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's high standard, there is a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical, but spiritual separation from God in a place of torment. They'll perish, not literally perish and die, but they will be in torment there in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity future. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16. To come into this world, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth of what God did. He redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only God created us and chose us and redeemed us, but even now He preserves us, He keeps us saved. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking about that God has given us an inheritance in verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. There's no period at the end of verse 4 there. It keeps right on going. We have an inheritance reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So God has not only redeemed us, but once we trust Christ as our Savior, we become a child of God. We are placed into His family. We shall never perish, as Jesus says in John 10 there. But we will have everlasting life with Him in heaven. And He has given that as He has redeemed us and now as He preserves us. The Apostle Paul made the statement in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. He is able to keep it because I can't. I cannot do anything to earn my salvation, and I cannot do anything to maintain my salvation. Salvation is the gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the preservation of that is also through the Lord Jesus Christ and His power in our lives. Praise God, we are His because He created us, He chose us, He redeemed us, and He preserves us. How do we belong to God? Well, there's a couple things I'll give you here, and I'll do it real quick. By illustration there, I am His as a bride is to a bridegroom. My bride is here this morning. Vicky, where are you? There you are back here. All right. Vicky is my bride. I'm her bridegroom. She belongs to me and I belong to her. All right? In that relationship, God tells us that we as Christians, the church, we are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we belong to Him. And so we belong to Him as a bride does to the bridegroom. Secondly, we belong to Him as a sheep does to the shepherd. Over in John 10, Jesus makes the statement there in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life there on Calvary for us as Christians, as believers, as we trust Him as our Savior. And so therefore we are the sheep that He's speaking about there. Isn't it wonderful, and aren't you glad that you're compared to a sheep, a dumb animal? I'm told that a sheep is the most stupidest animal on the planet. I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. I don't mind to be called a sheep as long as He's my shepherd. And so we have a shepherd we belong to there. Jesus says of them over there in John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what I quoted a while ago there. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secured in Him. We belong to Him as a sheep does to the shepherd. We belong to Him as a child does to the father. In Romans 8 and verse 15 it says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As I mentioned, we are adopted into the family of God. We become a child of God. He becomes our Father. But here it uses the term there, Abba, Father. Both of them are speaking about the Father. The term Abba there is an affectionate term, speaking of your Father. As we might say today, Daddy is there. Now, I'm not all for speaking to the man upstairs or my daddy upstairs. I don't want to make light of who he is, etc. But I do want you to get to understand here that we have a very intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our daddy, if you will. He is the one that is close to us. We have access and we have closeness. Do you know that there are many people that are in high positions in office in different places, and yet when their child comes to the door, they have access to the Father. And that is so true with us as well. We have access to our Father. We have a closeness with our Heavenly Father because of the relationship we belong to Him. Not only do we see that we belong to Him as a bride to the bridegroom, as a sheep to a shepherd, and also as a child of the Father, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told there that we are His special possession. In verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word or phrase there, peculiar people, actually in the Greek there means one that is a special possession of ownership there. In other words, we are His property, if you will. We belong to Him. I heard a story once I read here just recently that someone asked an old godly man, says, old man, what do you do when you get tempted? He smiled and replied, well, I just look up to heaven and say, Lord, your property is in danger. If we understand we belong to Him, we're His property, we're bought with a price, our body does not belong to us, it belongs to our Lord, then we ought to recognize and to surrender to Him. So we belong to Him, as we have said here and outlined, and we need to understand that. Not only is God with us, but we belong to Him. Secondly there, back over in Acts 27, thirdly actually, not only did Paul say there whose I am, but whom I serve. He served the Lord. The third thing that we can see is Paul had peace because he was on duty for God. He was doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And I say that any one of you who are doing that, if you're doing God's work in any capacity, God's way, for God's glory, He'll take care of you. There's nothing that can happen to you as long as you're in God's will that is not a part of His plan. Now, nobody that's in God's will in their right mind is going to say, let me test that. I'm going to walk out on 60 here at 7 o'clock in the morning and see what happens. God says then, you just crossed over into stupidity. Come on up. But anyone who is doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory, God will take care of them. We see it illustrated there in Philippians chapter 4, when these believers who were poor in themselves, and yet God had laid it upon their heart to give, they were giving sacrificially unto the Lord. And what did God say unto them there in verse 19 of Philippians 4? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise that God has given to those doing what God has called for His glory and His way, and God takes care of them. That's a principle that we can follow. Paul had peace because he was on duty for God. The last thing that we see there is Paul had peace because he believed God. In verse 24 there, the angel has said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, in verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul was confident that what God had said through this angel would be the fact of truth that would come about, that he didn't have anything to worry about, that God was going to take care of them. He believed God that he would do exactly what he said. And God does that. God means what He says, and He does what He says. There's nothing that escapes Him from His power. He is fully convinced, Paul was, of God's omnipotence, that He is all-powerful, that whatever He wants to do, He has the power to do it. Not only that, he was convinced of God's faithfulness to do what He says. We're told in Lamentations 3:23, great is Thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is exactly that. And you can test it, you can look, you can read and study the track record of Him, and you'll find out there's never, ever been a time that He did not do exactly what He said He would do. God is faithful, and we can trust it, we can count on it. Paul had peace because he was knew that he was in God's presence. He had peace because he belonged to God. He had peace because he was doing God's duty. And he had peace because he believed God. There will be many trials that are going to come into your lives between now and the time that God takes you out of this world by death or rapture. There will be storms that you feel like that is about to overtake you. But be of good cheer. Fear not. Is the word that comes. God is in control. We belong to Him, and He is going to see us through. There's one verse I want to leave you with, a couple of verses here. In Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite. When I was going through a trial in my life years and years ago, God gave me this verse, and I've held on to it ever since. In Isaiah 43, beginning about halfway through the first verse, it says there, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That's what we've been looking at. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. What a promise that God has given. We may think that we're going through life and we're about to sink and that the waves are about to overtake, but God says to His beloved children, not one thing will ever come that will overflow you. I will be there with you. I will sustain you. My grace is sufficient. So whatever trial we face, whatever trial you face, we can do it with a smile because we know that God is in control. He's there with us. We belong to Him. We're doing His work, and we believe what He says is the truth of what He'll do. I hope that that's your encouragement today. But there's one last thing that I'll remind you of. And it's over into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do You know what he tells us about the trials that we go through and the comfort that we receive? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verse 3, Paul writes here and he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Do you know that God gives that grace to sustain us, to comfort us, to help us in whatever trial that we're going through? And He does it for a purpose. Notice the next word is that. He comforts us that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know that we go through trials sometimes so that we experience God's closeness to us, and that we're reminded that we belong to Him, and that we can believe in Him, that He will do what He says. And when He shows Himself faithful, and then others going through some situations, we too can come alongside them and say, "I've been there, and I've experienced that, and let me tell you about God that can help you." And it may not be the exact trial, for He says there that you can help them in any trial that they're going through. It's not that you have lost a child yourself, let's say, but you've been through experience of death, you've been through experience of a loss of some kind, and you know the sustaining grace of God. Let me tell you about God's grace that can help. And that's where we need to be working and encouraging one another. God is there for us. Let's be there for each other to encourage and remind what God has done. Every head bow, please. The Lord Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary as our substitute, as we said. God has chosen those that of us have trusted Him as His Savior. He offers that to whosoever will respond. He knows. Right now, could I say, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important decision that you could ever make. That's a decision that doesn't just change things in this life. But it's a decision that makes preparation for the life to come, eternity. Don't wait to put that off. Don't let the devil tell you to think about it later. But make that choice today. And in a minute, we're going to have an invitation to sing. We call it an invitation because we invite you to respond if God has laid something on your heart. And it would be a great time, if you've never trusted Christ, to come down this aisle. And I'll have someone take you aside and show you how you can make that choice before you leave today. You can be confident that you're a child of God, forgiven of your sin, and that you have eternal life. You'll never perish. Christian believer, every one of us face trials. I don't think any one of us can say that we won't have any more in this life unless the Lord comes back in the next few seconds. But for right now, until He does come back, or until we leave out of here in death, might we remember these things that He is to us and that we are to Him. What a great comfort. Father, I pray that You would help continue to remind us what we so often forget, how great and faithful and merciful You are. Your grace is always sufficient. May we draw upon it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 307 is a hymn which I invite you to come, as I explained a while ago.